Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this beautiful morning that you've given to us, this time together in this place, Lord, and online. Thank you for the technology that you've provided, Lord, that allows us to just continue spreading and teaching your word. Lord, I pray that you would just take over this service this morning, Lord, that everything that I've prepared to say, Lord, would be your words. Lord, I'm ready just to be a tool in your hand today, Lord. I thank you in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, there once was this guy.
That's why I came.
He was really struggling with some weird dreams. So he decided that he would go in and he would talk to a psychiatrist. And he says, Doctor, I'm having these weird dreams. One night I'll dream that I'm a teepee. Another night I'll dream that I'm a pup tent. And then the next night, I'm a teepee, and then the next night, I'm a pup tent. I just don't know what it means. And the doctor looks at him and goes, well, it's quite obvious you're two tents. Two tents. If you don't get that, you'll get it later, and then you can laugh. Two tents. You know, I thought that was appropriate because we're talking about the tabernacle today and the construction of it. And so I thought, you know, a tent joke, that might be fun. I don't know if you've ever spent any time in a tent. Anybody ever spend any significant time in a tent? They're not great. I mean, they're better now. Some tents are fancy and they, you know, have got multiple rooms and screen doors that you can kind of zip close to keep out the bugs. You know, when I was a kid, about 14 or 15 years old, I was a Boy Scout. And my Boy Scout troop decided one year that it would be super fun if we went winter camping. And I'm from New York, and so it was really wintry. It wasn't like Florida winter where it's nice. It was New York winter where it's snowy and cold. So our Boy Scout troop, you know, we didn't have new equipment. In fact, all of our equipment had been donated to us by the Army. So once the Army was done with it, they said, here you go. And so essentially what our tents were green canvas on either side and flaps that went down and no floor. No floor. These are the tents that we thought would be great to go winter camping in. And so what we had to do was put straw down and then a sheet of plastic and then put our tent over top. And there was no screen or anything. It was just flaps. And that's how we went winter camping in our tents. It actually was really fun because, you know, when you're 14, anything is fun like that. I feel bad for my dad, who was our scoutmaster, who had to also sleep in a tent in the winter with no floor. But that was the tent that we were sleeping in. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't, didn't even have a floor. You know, as we're talking about the tabernacle today, one thing that we're going to see is I've always believed, and for a long time, I believed that the tabernacle was a tent. It actually isn't a tent. We're going to look at this today. We're going to see the construction of the tabernacle and see that it really wasn't a tent. In fact, it was a much more hardy structure, but it was still extremely mobile. Remember, this is the dwelling place of God that he established with them while they were in the wilderness. And when they were in the wilderness, they would move from place to place to place, which means that this dwelling place of God had to be mobile. And as we're going to walk through this today, I know it's going to start going through your mind. Man, look at all the pieces involved in putting together this tabernacle and all of the people that it would take this thing apart and to move it from one place to another. In fact, you'd be right. It was a huge undertaking to move the tabernacle because there were boards and there were coverings and there were poles and there were pillars and hooks and ropes and pegs and all of this stuff that all had to be taken down and moved. And what you would see if you were to read in the book of Numbers is that God designed this tabernacle so perfectly, is that it fit together so wonderfully. And then he established in Numbers the families of the tribe of Levi who would carry each additional part. So each family, there were three families in the tribe of Levi, and they were all assigned. It's like, okay, you're the family. I wrote them down because they're hard names. Let's see. The Kohathites, okay? The Kohathites, that was the family of the tribe of Levi, and their job was to take up all the holy items of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Testimony, the showbread table, the altar of incense, the lampstand, and all of the plates and pitchers that were made of gold. It was their job to pick up all of that stuff and carry it to the next location. And actually, they had to carry all of the stuff, just either on their shoulders or in their arms or on their back. That was their job, was to take all of the holy items from the tabernacle, and that family carried them all from one place to the next. And then when they got there, get all set back up again. Now, there was another family, and they were the Merarites. Now, the Merarites, they got to, it was the Gershonites. That's the next tribe. The next family is the Gershonites. Now, the Gershonites, they were the ones that actually got to take up all of the, what they're going to call curtains. But the veils, the two veils for the two entryways, all of the curtains that went over top, all of the curtains that went around the courtyard, it was their job to take up all of these curtains and veils, fold them all up, stick them on a cart, or actually several ox-drawn carts, and they were to move all of these beautiful veils. Imagine you're the Kohathites, you get to carry on your shoulder all the golden implements of the tabernacle. You know, and everybody who, they never get to see that stuff until the tabernacle is moved, because it's always in either the temple, the holy place, or the holiest of holies where the people didn't get to go. And so if you're a Gershonite, you get to carry all these golden implements, and maybe you're carrying the ark or the table, and you're walking around and you're like, I'm a Gershonite, I'm a Kohathite, check it out. Or maybe you're the Gershonite and you're like, well, we don't get to carry the gold and stuff, but look at all the beautiful veils and all the beautiful tapestries and the beautifully dyed red and blue skins that we have. Yeah, well, they got the hairy goat skins too, but maybe they tuck those underneath, right? And then they're driving along their cart and going, do you see this veil? See this veil that I get to carry? Now, the Merianites, those were the guys, that's the family, they carried the ropes, the pegs, the hooks, the poles, the pillars, and the tent stakes. All right? Not so glamorous. Like, I can't believe they get the gold stuff. They get all the fancy curtains. We've got hooks and ropes and stakes. However, what we learn is that everything was so perfectly designed by God that actually every single piece was essential. Now, you would know if you've ever tried to set up a tent, as beautiful as that tent is, if you don't have poles and tent stakes, doesn't work. It is just a flat, canvasy nothing. You need all of the parts. And so, you know, maybe the people who had the ropes and stakes and pegs were feeling a little less glamorous, but they were so essential to the design of what God had created in this dwelling place. He was saying, I want to dwell with you. I'm going to give you this plan for the tabernacle. Build it exactly as I have designed, and understand that every single part of it is essential. Now, every time I think about this, and as we go through, we'll see that again and again and again, there's a great comparison to all of us and the church now. The church now, God's dwelling place here. We're all different. We don't all stand up here and get to talk to everybody. Some of us are behind the scenes. Some of us are just pray at home warriors who maybe somebody will never know, but we all have parts. Maybe you're someone who comforts somebody on the phone. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. Maybe what you do is you just wash off all the dishes after communion, or you clean, or you pick up, or you do something that's not quite as glamorous as it seems, but it's essential. We need all of that. We need all of that for this to operate. And it's a very great comparison between God saying, I designed that, and all of those people were essential. God said, I've designed this too, and you're all essential. You're all part of this. I think it was also fascinating that God says to them, all right, you're on a journey, he says to the Israelites. This is not your final place. You're going to the promised land, okay? But as we will discover later, they're going to spend now, you know, all of their lives there. But they're going to journey around. But God says to them, instead of waiting for you to reach the final destination or a destination that I want to meet you at, I'm going to come and meet with you where you are. Isn't that amazing? God says, you don't have to reach the destination in order to dwell with me. I'm going to come to where you are, and I'm going to dwell with you. That is amazing. Thank you. I thank God that he is a God that reaches down to us rather than make us jump up to him because we can't do it. We can't do it. But he definitely can reach down to us, and he does. He did then, and he still does. See, God says, I love you so much that I will come to where you are. See, a lot of people say, well, I got to get myself cleaned up before I get to go to God. I mean, I look at my lifestyle. I got to clean this all up before I can come to God. I have to reach some spiritual destination before I can dwell with God. And says, no, you've got that backwards. You see, I'll come to where you are, and I will dwell with you. I love you that much. I will come to where you are and dwell with you. And then he says, but I love you too much to let you stay in that state that you're in. Now, you can come to God as a wretch, and many of us did. But he says, I love you too much to let you remain a wretch because I want to transform you into the image of my son, Jesus. Yes. And that's the walk. I'm just getting started. Well, let's go ahead and look at chapter 26. This is fascinating, actually. I mean, I don't know how many of you actually thought before this moment that the tabernacle was a tent. I mean, I don't know, so some of you are a lot smarter than me. Okay, that's all right. I studied. So it says, moreover, you shall make a tabernacle with 10 curtains of... I'm going to read a bunch of verses here, so just kind of roll with me. 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic design of cherubim, and you shall weave them. All right, I lied. I'm going to stop there for a second. So remember we talked about the Ark of Testimony last week, that God created this golden box that he was going to then take the testimony, or what we will know as the Ten Commandments, and he's going to put them in there, God's law. And then he will have Moses create what he calls the mercy seat. That's what we've always called it, the mercy seat. And maybe you're like a lot of people and just assume the mercy seat is just the lid on the box. But it's so much more than that, actually. Remember we looked at last week, the mercy seat, the translation in Hebrew, it actually means the propitiatory shelter or the atonement covering. The atonement covering. God says in Hebrew, I'm going to put my law in this golden box, but then I'm going to separate you from the law with my atonement covering or atonement shelter, which we've come to know as the lid because it goes on top of the box. But see, what we're going to see later on is he even, I think here, but also in Exodus chapter 40, he says, bring them in separate. You bring the ark in, put it in place, and then you bring in the mercy seat, right? And so he looks at them as separate items. It isn't the lid of the box. It is the mercy seat, the atonement shelter, the covering, the thing that separates you and I, his mercy, from the responsibility of keeping the law, which is inside the box, right? On top of that mercy seat, or at the mercy seat, are the cherubim. Remember, we talked about these. They're not the Valentine's Day chubby angels with diapers type of thing. Cherubim is this, like, man's body with arms and six wings that cover their body and their feet, and two that fly around, four faces, and I'm not sure how that looks exactly, but Ezekiel and John both see the cherubim as having four faces, the face of a man, an eagle, an ox, and a lion, all at the same time. And these are what are covering the mercy seat, two of them, and they have their arm, their two wings like that, and they're covering the mercy seat, and God says, that is where my glory will be manifested. In fact, in chapter 40 of Exodus, we'll see when he gets there, when the temple is all done and it's all dedicated to God, the cloud comes down on and it fills the tabernacle, and it says that his glory will shine above the mercy seat in the holiest of holy places. The only source of light in the entire temple outside of that is the one lampstand that's in the holy place. But inside the holiest of holies is the glory of God shining, and that's the light source in the holiest of holies, right over top of the mercy seat. But there are cherubim there. It's so cool because, you know, as we looked at this last week, we said that Moses got a vision from God in heaven, because over and over again, he'll say, build this according to the pattern and what the shadow of what you saw in heaven. So God says, this is what my throne room is like. Moses, you're going to build a dwelling place that is a shadow of what you see here, there on earth. And so he builds in things like cherubim over the mercy seat, because when you read in Revelation chapter 4, you see that John gets a glimpse of heaven and he sees cherubim flying over the throne of God, and they're crying out, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come, constantly, nonstop. And that's what John sees, and I believe that that's what Moses got a glimpse of as well. And when God says, you're going to put cherubim on top of the ark of testimony on the mercy seat, later on we're going to see this curtain right here we just read, is these curtains are going to have cherubim embroidered into them, into the pattern, so that when you were to look up, when you were the high priest and go into the dwelling place of God in the holiest of holies, over your head are cherubim. Just like you would see if you were in the throne room of heaven, for real, you would see the cherubim flying over. And so again, God says, it's a shadow, it's a pattern of what is in heaven I'm making here on earth. And so that's why we see that these linen curtains that are going to be placed over top are embroidered with cherubim in blue and scarlet and purple thread. And he says, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. You guys remember how long a cubit is? 18 inches, right? 18 inches. The distance from here to here. I said that last week. Did anybody measure? Did anybody go home and measure their forearm?
I have short arms.
Yeah. Well, mine are long, actually. Mine is 18 and a half inches. I did measure. I have a tape measure with me today, so if anybody's interested, we can, right after service, I can measure your forearm. But it's generally thought 18 inches, and mine's 18 and a half, so all of my measurements would be off. So 18 inches, keep that in mind, but I'm not going to make you do mental math. I figured it all out for you. And so the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edges of the curtain and on the selvage of one set likewise, and shall do on the other edge of the other curtain and on the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make in the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. Everybody got it? All right, I'm just break this down real quick. Each curtain is 42 feet long, like a strip 42 feet long and 6 feet wide. Okay? But then there are 2 sets of 5, right? So you've got a 40-foot long strip of embroidered cherubim linen curtains, 42 feet long, 5 of them with loops of material down the edges, and then what we're going to see is all of them are hooked together with gold rings. Okay, so you've got a set of basically 42 feet long strips that equal out, once they're connected, 30 feet. Okay, but then you got 2 of them. So you've got 30 feet and 30 feet, so you've got these 2 humongous curtains all hooked together with gold rings, forming the entire roof, going over top of the entire, what we're going to see is the frame of the tabernacle. They go up the side, over the top, and down the other side, except, and this is something interesting to note, they don't go all the way to the ground. They never touch the ground, those curtains, okay? And so he says, What he's going to go on to say also is that you're going to make these gold rings, and the gold rings are going to be what's holding all of these things together. And so the first covering over top of the tabernacle, which we haven't seen the frame yet, but there is a frame that's going to go up and over, are all connected. So you've got all these individual curtains that are all hooked together with golden rings that are forming the top of the tabernacle. And when I read that, I think that's very interesting, because again, making the comparison to, we're all here as individuals, but we're all together forming what is now the dwelling place of God. Whether it's the people who make up the church, we're all forming that together. Now, we're all different. We're all individuals, right? We're individuals. We're not the Borg. No Star Trek fans? Come on. Give me some indication that you're out there. All right. Imagine all individuals, but all hooked together with what? Not the loops of the fabric, but gold rings, right? Well, what is that? Well, think about it. If we're the individual curtains and we're being held together by something, we're not held together. Like, if you look out here, I've said this before, when you look out at a church and you look around and say, if it were not for Jesus, we probably wouldn't be hanging out together. We're just different. But Jesus is the commonality. Jesus is the thing that holds us as the people, individuals, all together to form the church. And it's really very fitting that he is using here gold rings, because we already know that gold speaks of kingship and royalty, and that ring is no beginning, no end, right? So all the pieces, all those curtains are held together with gold rings forming the roof of the tabernacle. We are like those curtains. We are all individuals held together by Jesus to form the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. Isn't that cool?
Yes, it is.
All right. And you should make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together so that they may be one tabernacle, right? All believers connected together by Jesus to form one church, essentially, right? The church of Jesus. You shall make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be, notice, 30 cubits. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall have the same measurement. And so he's now making 11 curtains. These are longer, actually. 30 cubits is 45 feet long, right? Well, I happen to know, because I studied ahead, that the walls of the tabernacle are 15 feet high. It's 15 feet wide and 15 feet. In fact, the holiest of holies is a perfect 15 by 15 cube, right? So I know that going up one side, going over the top, and going down the other is 45 feet, because I could do math in my head. That means that these coverings actually go from the ground all the way up and down to the other side, whereas the cherubim, which are the covering that you first saw that you would see in there if you were a high priest going in, that represent the cherubim in heaven that never touch the ground here, this curtain goes up and over and covers all the way to the ground. And that's significant. Now, this is the hairy goat's hair one. My guess is that's to weatherproof the thing, right? Because it's a big hairy curtain. And you shall make 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that its outermost is one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. The remnant of that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And so God says, I'm giving you these. There's more. There's one more here than were of the other ones, because it's supposed to hang over a little bit of the front and a little bit of the back to protect it from the weather. Right? Got it? Okay. All right. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtain of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, and this side and that side shall cover it. You shall make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. You guys remember we talked about badger skins last week? And that I don't believe that is actually any kind of a reference to an animal, a badger skin. In some versions it says like porpoise or sea cow. Because those were unclean animals to the Jews. God wouldn't have, I believe, taken unclean animals that they weren't allowed to touch normally and use those to cover his holy dwelling place with the people. That doesn't make any sense to me. But if you look in the Hebrew, the word there is azur, meaning bright blue. And so I believe what he's saying is take ram skins that are dyed red and dyed blue, and that's what you're going to put in the covering over the waterproofing layer. So you're going to have a layer of blue and then red, and then you'll have a layer of blue. He doesn't talk about exactly the size or the shape. And so I'm not going to. Now, for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of the board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards and its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each board. For the far side of the tabernacle, west, you shall make 6 boards. And you shall make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them, and they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. Got it? Okay, a lot of boards. Actually, so this is what you have to picture. Let's just take all those curtains and put them aside for a minute, okay? What he was saying was, you are going to create the entire tabernacle out of wood. So go and make boards that are 15 feet high and 27 inches wide, okay? You're going to put pegs in the bottom. So imagine a 15-foot long board that's 27 inches wide with 2 pegs in the bottom of it. Okay, those pegs are going to sit into silver sockets. Okay, so for every board, you've got 2 silver sockets so that you would take the board and go put it right into that socket. And that's how it would stand upright. All right? Now imagine you have 20 of those all the way down, and that is the side. 1 board, 2 silver sockets right next to each other all the way down. And that forms a solid wooden wall standing in feet of silver. Okay, now do that on the other side, and now you've got this wall and this wall completely wooden all the way down, made up of boards, which we're going to find out later, are also covered in gold. And then the back is 6 boards plus 2 on the corners, one on this corner, one on that corner, and they slightly overlap because 6 boards on the back would be 13 and a half feet, but we know the tabernacle is 15 feet, so the 2 boards on the corners overlap a little bit, giving them a total of 15 feet, and then they took rings and attached a ring at the top through the boards to attach those together and at the bottom as well. So what you've got is basically a gold-covered wooden wall going like this, and going like that, all standing in silver feet or sockets, as it's called in the Bible. Can everybody picture that? That's what it's talking about. Okay? So you've got a wooden structure like this, 3 walls that we can see, 15 feet high, covered with gold, standing in silver feet all the way around. Okay, then what they're going to do is they're going to then put those curtains over top of those things. The one that we read about, the woven veil with the cherubim over top, and then the hairy goatskin one over top of that, and then the red, and then the blue. And those are longer, and they overhang, and those get staked into the ground. Okay? Does everybody, can you all picture it? Excellent. Okay, where was I? okay, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 boards for the boards on the side of the tabernacle from the far side westward. And the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. And this is how you kind of can imagine it. If you've got 20 separate boards all standing out, yes, they're in feet, but you know, they could do this, right? So what he's going to say is attach gold rings to all of the boards and then slide these bars through horizontally those rings. So you've got 20 boards like this, and then you've got gold rings, and then you've got gold bars. They're acacia wood covered with gold, slid through these rings on each of the boards, and that holds it all together. That's a pretty good design, isn't it? What would happen if they were like, you know, that is just too much work. We're not going to make those bars. I know that's what God designed, but we're just going to skip that step because, you know, to go out and make these really long, because imagine how long those bars have got to be to stretch the length of that. That's just too much work. Let's just skip that part. Let's just tie them together. Well, you know, the wind starts to blow, the boards start to rattle, and the whole thing falls apart because they didn't follow God's design. Well, don't we see that happen so much in our life? When we say, God says, look, this is how I've designed marriage. This is how I've designed it. Now, if you go outside that design, it starts to fall apart. This is how I've designed relationships in general. This is how I've designed the Christian faith. If you go outside of my design, God says, it will start to fall apart. But if we stick to his design, which we know is perfect, it all works, right? Amen.
This is good.
All right. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. A lot of gold. Imagine how heavy each one of these boards is. Right? Now imagine you're that family that's got to carry all this stuff from one place to the next. And you've got like 16 guys on one board, and you're trying to like, let's get it up on the cart. And you get it up there, and they actually were given like 6 ox carts to carry all of these pegs and poles and pillars and all this stuff. You know, and so, you know, it's like I saw an interesting picture. It was an artist's rendition of the temple and the temple courtyard. And then over here was the encampment, you know, where all the people lived. And their encampments, their houses looked kind of like what I had always imagined that the tabernacle looked like a really big tent with flaps that went down, right? But actually, in the picture, and now that I read this, I see that they weren't alike at all. The design that man had for their dwelling place was so inferior to the design that God had for his dwelling place. It was amazing to see that, and I hope you're starting to catch that. Now, here's something really cool. Imagine... No, I'll skip that. I'm going to come back to that. All right. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to this pattern that you were shown on the mountain. Again, he reminds Moses, remember what I showed you on the mountaintop? That is how you are supposed to build this, specifically to my design, God says. And you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread of fine woven linen, and it shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So again, we see the cherubim woven into the design of the veil that is going to separate the holy place from the holiest of holy places, right? And that also is kind of a nod to when Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden by God, what did he place at the entrance to keep them out? A cherubim, right, with a flaming sword. So if a four-headed, six-winged angel man wasn't scary enough at the entrance to the garden, he also had a flaming sword with him as well. But God says, create a veil, weave this veil, put it and hang it. He's going to say, hang it on the pillars that separate the two places and embroider into it the pattern of cherubim. Okay. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon 4 sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be the divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You see what they see? He says, once you have the veil up, then you bring the ark of testimony in. And then once that's in, then you bring in my mercy seat. and place it on top of the ark, right? So you have to understand that God never sees it as the lid of the ark. He always sees it as a separate thing, his mercy seat, which separates the people from the law. His mercy, still for us now, still separates us from the law, is the mercy of God and his sacrifice through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. He goes on and he says that you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony. You know, I just want to talk for a second. I just realized this. God separates himself with this veil. He separates the holy place from the most holy places with a veil. Now, this particular veil, we can assume is 15 feet by 15 feet, right? Because that's how width, that's how wide it is, and that's how high it is. Later on, when they actually build the temple, which the holiest of holy places was 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet, so twice the size of the tabernacle one, they actually construct and weave a much bigger veil. The veil that was in the temple actually was so much larger. It was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide, and most likely, it says the thickness was the breadth of a hand. So imagine 4 inches, about 4 inches. A veil that's 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. It weighed between 4 and 6 tons and took 300 priests to kind of move it around. That's a massive veil hanging between separating the people from the presence of God. However, on the day that Jesus was crucified, the Bible says that that veil was rent, torn in two, ripped right in half from the top to the bottom. Now, I believe that that was a miraculous statement by God to say, because of the death of my son and his atoning sacrifice, you now have access to me through him. And he took the veil and he tore it in half, just like that, from the top to the bottom. Now, many people will say, oh, it was because there was an earthquake, which the Bible also says happened. And that the earthquake was the thing that ripped the veil, or that somebody else went in and was able to rip the veil. It took 300 people to move it. How many people would it have taken to go in and rip the thing in half from the top to the bottom? And imagine the sound that must have made as it was tearing in two. Now, this was God. This was God saying, all of this time I've had to separate you from my presence because you're unclean. And you can only be covered. You see, the sacrificial system that was set up was only to cover their sin from 1 year to the next. But when Jesus came and lived the perfect life and died the perfect death, he was that once and for all sacrificial death that didn't just cover your sin, but cleansed your sin. And God said, now you can have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. There's more. Then he says, you shall set up a table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side, and you shall make a screen for the door. You see, the tabernacle had a screen door. It's really a lot like here in Florida. We screen doors. Woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and you shall make for the 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. You see, there was then the entrance to the tabernacle was a screen door, or, you know, a veil. They wove another veil, and this one didn't have cherubim. It was just a fancy, ornate pattern of blue and scarlet and purple that covered over. They said, remember, we've got like wood wall here, wood wall here, wood wall here. Then you've got 4 pillars separating the holiest of holies with a veil hanging from it. And then out here, you've got another, I think it said 5 pillars that has a veil hanging on it to separate anybody from actually going into the tabernacle or the holy place unless you were the priests. And it's interesting to me that God looks at that and he says, all I need is a veil to protect all of this. I don't need to have a big iron gate. I don't have to have a huge lock. I'm God. All I need is a veil to cover the entryway. Because you're talking about a lot of gold inside this tabernacle, right? And God says, I'm not worried about it because I'm guarding the door, right? I love the fact that, you know, we'll go on. Also, what's interesting to me, and this is why this is so significant, that this isn't a tent, but actually a wooden structure, because how many ways in to the presence of God was there? One. There was one way into the presence of God. One way. One way. You couldn't slip in the side. You couldn't sneak in the back. You couldn't come in from whatever direction you wanted to go. You could only enter into the presence of God one way. Did you know that Jesus himself in the Gospel of John said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Like, it might sound like I'm saying, oh, well, God is representing Jesus in the veil of the tabernacle, and that's the only way in, and that I'm hyper-spiritualizing it, but I'm not. Jesus himself said, I am the way. I'm the way into the Father. There is no other way. It is only through me. He is the way in. And so we see this beautiful veil embroidered with blue and scarlet and purple, all the colors that you can attribute to Jesus, heavenly, royalty, sacrifice, and say Jesus is that veil in that situation to them. He is that veil. He is the one way into the presence of the Father. Jesus himself is our one way into the presence of the Father. There's one way. I know that the idea that, there are many pathways to God. Many pathways. That's a really popular opinion right now, is that there are many ways to God. One of the problems is, well, it's not biblical. So if you believe the Bible is true, you can't believe that. The other problem with that is all of the other ways, all the other people that represent all those other ways, they also don't think that. You know, a Muslim doesn't say, oh, all other ways lead to God. The Muslims think this is the way. There aren't a lot of religions out there that say, yes, we agree with the fact that all ways lead to God. Most of them say, no, our way leads to God. But I'm saying it too, but I'm standing on the word of God that says from Jesus' own mouth, I am the way, and I'm the only way to the Father. Okay, this next chapter, it's real quick. Let's just get through it. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits high. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So now we're talking about outside the tabernacle, in the courtyard, that we're going to find is going to be surrounded by curtain, but in the courtyard is an altar that's made out of wood and covered with bronze, and it is 7.5 by 7.5 by 7, it's a square, 7.5 by 7.5, and it's 4.5 feet high. It actually sits up off the ground so that they could light a fire underneath it. And we're going to see there's going to be like a barbecue grill set inside, because that's where they're going to take the animals that were sacrificed and plop them right on that grill so that they can be burned up and the smoke can go up to God, right? That's what we're talking about, this altar. It's made out of wood. It's covered with bronze. And you shall make its horns at its four corners, and its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay them with bronze. That's if you see any depiction of the altar in your Bible, it's got these little horns that come off each of the corner. I'm sure some of you have illustrated Bibles and you're just tracking right along with me. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans, and you shall make all the utensils of bronze. You know, God doesn't leave out any detail, does he? I mean, we're talking about a big fire pit, basically. And if you've ever had a fire pit or a fireplace, you know you got to get those ashes out of there once the thing is burned up. And so this is literally talking about the shovels that you shovel out the ash, fill up the bucket, and take the ashes away. He's got everything in the plan. It's all designed. All that stuff, it's all being made out of bronze. And you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and a network you shall make for 4 bronze rings. You know, this is talking about basically the grill that goes right inside. And you shall put under the rim of the altar beneath the network, maybe midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. So that's so they can carry it around. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown to you on the mountain, and shall they make it. And you shall make the court. Okay, so now we're moving on from the altar to the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made fine woven linen, and 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze, and the hooks and the pillars and the bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars with its 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and the pillars and the silver and the bands of silver. So imagine you've got 20 pillars of acacia wood down the side. On the top are basically like silver crowns that go on top that have silver hooks, and on the bottom they have sockets also that they fit into, and those are made out of bronze. And there's 20 down this side and 20 down this side, and I wrote this down too. It's 150 feet long, okay? So the courtyard side is 150 feet long on that side, and on that side, so it's 20 pillars placed all the way down with a linen curtain that's 150 feet long, hooked onto the pillar all the way down this side and that side, and it is 75 feet wide, so it's gonna be 75 feet of curtain going along the back and along the front, only they're gonna leave space at the front for another gate. And it is 7 feet high. 7 feet high all the way around. That's what this is saying. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall be four pillars and four sockets. And all the pillars around the court shall have the bands of silver. Their hooks shall be silver and their sockets of bronze. And the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, and made of fine linen and its sockets of bronze. So he's got this courtyard now that he's outlaid. So you've got the tabernacle in the middle, which we've already talked about. You've got the altar right inside, and then you've got this wall of linen that goes all the way around the thing with a gate right in front of it that is a woven tapestry like we talked about that was in the front of the tabernacle as well. Now, here's the interesting part. If you're a regular, everyday Israelite and you're living in the encampment, this is the area that you can actually enter into. You can go into the tabernacle courtyard. But you're going there for a very specific reason, and that is you're bringing your sacrifice to be sacrificed so that you can have your sins atoned for, right? And so imagine this. You enter through the gate. You find forgiveness for sin and fellowship with God. It's the first thing you see as you come through the gate is the altar, which is a reminder of your sinfulness. The altar is there strictly for the purpose to offer sacrifice for the fact that you were sinful. So as you come through the gate, that's the first thing you see as you're leading your animal, whatever you have, and you're bringing it in. The first thing you see is a reminder of your sinfulness and your need for forgiveness. And it is through that and the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God, that offers you renewed fellowship with and relationship with God. Jesus also said in John chapter 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Again, the entryway into the presence of God, the gate of the tabernacle court, is Jesus. He says, I am the gate. When you come through that gate, you see your need for forgiveness in order to be restored in fellowship with the Father. Jesus is that gate. He says in his own words, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And so we see once again God saying, this is my design for them in the tabernacle in the wilderness. But because God stands outside of time and knows that we would be reading this today and that we would have an understanding of Jesus, he says it's going to work on so many levels. It's going to work practically and literally for them. This is the gate they have to pass through to see the altar. But it's going to work for you too, because you're going to see that Jesus is the gate, and it is through entering through Jesus that your sins can be forgiven and you can have restored relationship with God. Amen? Again, one way in. Do you see this? There is only one gate into the courtyard. Everything else was hooked and staked down so that there was only one way to enter in for atonement and restored relationship with God for them and for us. There is one way. Now, it's not exclusive, like only certain people get it. God, Jesus says, it is my will that everyone be saved. Everyone be saved. But if you were an Israelite and you're just walking around with your ox ready to sacrifice, just walking around out in the encampment thinking, you know, I've got my sacrifice here, but you never went in, were your sins atoned for? Mm-mm. It was just you and an ox walking around. You had to go in. You had to enter through the gate and hand over that sacrifice. You know, you can walk around and say, I've heard about Jesus. I hear all about it. I hear he's a pretty good guy. You know, if any of the pictures can be believed, you know, he was handsome. He wasn't actually. You know, the Bible says that there wasn't anything about Jesus that would draw you to him physically. You would have looked at him and thought that he was just any other guy. He said there was no comeliness. It means that he wasn't an attractive, you wouldn't look and be like, I'm following that guy because he's so good looking. One way, he says, there's one way. You know, you have to go in through that gate. Many of us, thankfully, have. I'm hoping you all have. I'm hoping you all have. But if you haven't, hey, there's good news. It's actually called good news. You can today. You can go in through that gate today. You simply are going to say to Jesus, look, I realize, you know what? All of a sudden I realize I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need to repent. I need to, instead of going this way with my ox, turn around and go this way with my ox. And then he says, and you can be saved. God, I hope you do that. You know, there is a time that this is all going to end. Everything you see around it. The Bible says there is an end that's coming. We don't know when it is. Could be today. Could be today. I'm ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Can you honestly say to me today, if Jesus came back right now, I am ready? Because if you can't say emphatically, yes, I am ready to go, we need to talk more. You need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the propitiatory covering, the atonement, forgiveness for your sin. That's the one way that we're talking about. Now we're going to stop there. If you just don't know what I'm talking about, then just please reach out to us. Come and find me after. Call me up. Text me. There it is. Text respond to that number and say, I don't know what you're talking about with this Jesus, but all of a sudden I feel like I should know. Then text me and say, I want to know more about Jesus. I need a relationship with Jesus. Don't let another day go by. We don't know if we've got tomorrow. We don't know if we have an hour from now. Do you want to be ready? I want to be ready. I'm ready. I want you to come with me. Let's all go. Won't that be something? Don't you want to see the throne room of heaven with your own eyes, as Dan said, as we are ushered into our glorified bodies and we get to be in the actual presence of God? Wouldn't that be amazing rather than just to have to be satisfied with the shadow and pattern that he's given us now? Don't miss out on that. It's going to be amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. So, your word is so perfectly designed. It's not just a recording of history, Lord, but a way for us to know and to know you more. I pray, Lord, that as these words have come out of my mouth, that they would have gone into the ears of those who've heard as if they were your words today. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, that can't say with all assurance that they are going to heaven because they have given their life over to Jesus, the gate, the way. Lord, I pray that we would go out of this place today just thinking about that. Thinking about who we know that we know doesn't know you. Who we know knows, doesn't know, whatever. You know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask for a blessing on those who are gathered here today, Lord. I pray for a covering over all of them as we go out of this place, Lord. I pray for an end to all of this COVID craziness, Lord. An end to it, Lord, so that everyone who has a desire to walk through the doors of a church and be in fellowship can do it without fear. Lord, you have the power to do that. I pray that it is your will that it happen. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit used this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.